Praise the Lord. Amen. It's good to be back in the house of God this morning. Amen. Amen. It's good to be here this morning. Amen. It's good to be able to have the freedom and the liberty to gather together in the name of Jesus Christ in a public forum without fear of governmental intervention, without fear of persecution, without fear of what awaits the church and surrounding countries who don't have these freedoms. Amen. We don't know what it's like to be a church in Syria. We don't know what it's like to be the church in Iran, Iraq, where literally the word of God is outlawed, punishable by death. We don't understand the great liberties that we have in this country, for if we did, the church would be packed. And we would avail ourselves to every opportunity that these doors were open. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, crying out for more church, more church, more church. And it's not to degrade anybody. It's not to say that anyone's less a Christian because they do or don't come out. It's just to simply say that in the back of all of our minds or in the heart of hearts of every individual, that myself included, we genuinely don't take into consideration what it is that was done for us at Calvary. Well, I'm sorry, what it is that was done for us in this country to give us, to avail to us what we have by gathering together each and every week in the house of God. Amen. All right, have you got your Bibles with you this morning? If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the great book of Luke. Luke the physician, chapter 4. We're going to be reading 13 verses this morning, so it might be a fairly lengthy portion of text, a portion of text which I guarantee you're most all familiar with, so don't get bored with me just yet. Hang in there with me. Luke chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. The apostle accounts, he says, "And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness." Now, this is after the baptism at the River Jordan. "Being 40 days tempted of the devil, and in those days he did eat nothing. And when they had ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, It is written, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that it is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. If thou therefore will worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And he brought him to Jerusalem, and set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus answering said unto him, It is said, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed for a season. And this morning I want to talk about the wilderness experience. The wilderness experience. You know, Jesus never promised that this life would be easy. Nor did he promise a basket full of goodies like we see coming from the purported ministers of the gospel. And I say purported in the sense of they're not ministers at all. I'm not going to say what they are. People who would claim that God did all that at the cross to simply give you a better life here and now, that you are to have your best life now and so forth. But that's not what Jesus promised. Jesus said in this life, you shall have tribulation. And the word tribulation simply means undue pressure. It simply means a place of trial, a place of crushing, if you will. And he promised that in this life we would have plenty of opportunity to experience the pressure, the undue, unnecessary pressure that life will bring simply by naming the name of Christ. But then he would go on to say, don't worry, don't fret, don't fear, because I have already overcome this world system. What I am about to do at Calvary, what I am about to do on behalf of the entirety of the human race, will enable you to traverse through such tribulation with a cheerful and hopeful expectation, knowing that God Almighty in heaven has already worked out everything for your good. Everything might not be good that happens to you. But Romans 8:28 tells us that all things are happening for our good. In other words, the ingredients might not all taste good individually. I mean, when you're baking a cake, flour doesn't taste very good on its own. A cup of oil ain't going to slake your thirst like a cold cup of water. A few raw eggs won't do you any good, but when you put them all together and bake them in an oven for a little bit, put them in a place of a heated environment, a place of pressure, then all of a sudden out pops something that can feed you, something that can sustain you, something that can add something to you that will enable you and equip you to be able to live out this very life in a natural means. So too is it with every single wilderness experience. In other words, the wilderness experience is not for your destruction, but for your edification. And you can be assured some wilderness experiences are either on the way if you're not already in one, or if you've already come out of one, you can be assured there's another one yet to come, because what God has brought you out of was not simply for a time where you can say, man, I'm glad that's over, and rest assured you'll never have to go through another problem again, but you can rest assured that that process, that experience was for your edification, that you might be equipped with something to traverse through the next issue, to take up the next wilderness experience, and also to be a witness to those who might not have gone through just yet, that might not have experienced what you have just come through, but now you have a witness on your lips. You have something to share with someone else. So it matters how you go through. It matters how you come out on the other end. And what God is trying to show us is of such utmost importance that I think we fail to recognize it due to that wilderness experience. Listen, when the pain is real, it's real. When the pain is there, it hurts. But the pain is not there to destroy you or to overtake you. The pain is there to teach you. And what he wants to teach us, number one, is he wants to expose flesh. He wants to expose us for who we are and what we have in contrast to what he has already offered in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Number two, he wants to bring us to a place of utter dependency. He wants to bring us to a place where all we have to depend upon is him. The problem for us is not whether we know he's there or not. The problem is, will we believe he's there or not? The problem is, will we choose to make a moral decision to believe that God not only is there, but he's with me and he's walking with me. He's leading me. He's guiding me. He has my best interests at heart. And the reason why I'm going through whatever it is I'm going through is not for my destruction, but for my edification. He has something he wants to show me, and it's my job to learn it. It's my job to see it, and it's my job to relinquish it into his hands once I notice what it is he's trying to show me, that he might be able to do what only God can do. a place of utter dependence. God, now that I see what needs to be done, now that I see what needs to be fixed, I'm in a wilderness. I have no natural provision of my own. You have to do something. You have to provide right now. And thirdly, and most importantly, he wants to prove to us by experience the preeminence of our God. Now, notice, I didn't say provision. Yes, we're going to see the provision, but that's not what he's trying to show you. He's trying to show you his preeminence. The fact that whatever this wilderness experience is, he's greater. Whatever it is you're going through, he's greater. Whatever it is he's allowed the enemy to bring upon you, he's greater. He's greater than your sickness. He's greater than your temptation. He's greater than your circumstance or the situations you find yourself in. Because the God that I serve is the one who spoke the sun, the moon, the stars into existence. He's the one who said, I am that I am. Whatever you need, I am. If you need healing in the house today, I am. If you need provision in the house today, I am. Whatever you need, I am, because I'm greater than your sickness. I'm greater than your lack. I'm greater because I am the creator of all the ends of the earth, the heaven, the earth, the sea, the sky, and all that in them is. So if he made the sun, the moon, the stars, if he made the water and the rocks, then he can most certainly make bread out of those rocks. When he brings you into a wilderness, he didn't bring you into a wilderness to starve. You might be fasting for a little bit, but the time of fasting is simply for a time of self-emptying, a time of self-denial, where we come into his presence and say, God, I need you more than I need the physical food that sustains my body. And that's what we see here in these texts. We're going to look at these three pregnant points: the concept of the exposure of self, the utter dependency upon God, and the preeminence of our God. Amen? And in that, we'll find the purpose behind the wilderness experience. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I come to you this morning because I'm in desperate need of you. Father, without you, I can surely do nothing. Father, each and every time I step behind this pulpit, Lord, I'm in the wilderness. Lord, I have nothing in and of myself that I can utilize in and of my own. I cannot do what needs to be done this morning, Lord. Father, the people that sit before me, Lord, there are those who are here who may not even know you. Lord, there are those that are here that may have never come to accept and embrace our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There may be those who are here who may be struggling as a brother or a sister, as a child of God. They may be struggling in their walk with you. They may be struggling in their relationship with you. They may be in that place of wilderness, or you might know of the wilderness that is around the corner. And Father, you have to equip the people this morning. You have to give them something that I don't have. And so I ask you for your anointing this morning. I ask in the name of Jesus Christ, Father, that you would anoint my person and that you would anoint my words. Lord, that they may not be my words, but they would be your words. Father, anoint me to speak that which you would have spoken. Anoint me to say that which coincides and comes from your word. And anoint also those who are here. Anoint them, Lord, with ears to hear with the Spirit what your Spirit has to say to us this morning. And Father, for every good work that is accomplished thereby, we'll give you all the praise and all the glory. In Jesus' precious name. And everyone said, amen and amen. Now, again, real quick, when it comes to the wilderness experience, we need to differentiate the difference between the purpose for the wilderness experience for the child of God and the purpose for the wilderness experience for the unredeemed. In other words, what do I mean by that? I mean that There's a reason why you're going through what you're going through, if you in fact can say within yourself, I'm there in that wilderness experience. If you don't know Jesus, if you cannot say within your heart with all 100% assurance that heaven is my home, that Jesus is my Lord, and should I draw my last breath here on this earth, I know without any shadow of a doubt that when I open my eyes, I will open them in the very presence of my Lord and Savior. Not because I deserve it, not because I'm worthy, but because He died for me. I'm not worthy. I have no righteousness of my own. I need a Savior, and that Savior's name is Jesus the Christ. And if you cannot say that this morning, if you cannot say that Jesus is your own personal Lord and Savior, then my friends, you're not without hope. You're not without a way out. There is a way out, and His name is Jesus. The reason why you're going through whatever it is you're going through, every trial, every tribulation that is designed for the unredeemed is designed for the sole purpose of bringing us unto Christ. How many of us could testify of countless experiences, or maybe a particular experience that stands out more prominently above the rest, that you can look at and say, I found myself in a wilderness, a place of utter destitute, and I found myself just depleted of all that I could find. Life. I had ruined my life, in other words, that I was destroyed everything I touched, or things just exploded in my face, and I find myself seemingly on a downward spiral, only to go deeper and deeper with no hopes of any way out. How many of us could testify this morning? How many of us have been delivered from drugs and alcohol, bound by the pornography, bound by the immorality, bound by that which sin had so gripped our lives with, to the point where we looked at it, we saw no way out? How many of us? Well, that wilderness experience was not designed to make you a better person in and of yourself. That experience was designed to bring you to Christ, to bring you to the only one who can now make you right with God, the only one who can wipe your slate clean and erase every sin and every stain through the shed blood of the Son of God. My friends, if you're here this morning, that's you, and you know that's you, then you need to recognize who's talking this morning, because it ain't me. God Himself is saying this morning, repent. You've had your chance to live life your way, and you can see how well it's wound up, and you know that you need Him. You know you need a Savior, and today is the day of salvation. Don't put it off another minute. In a little bit, we'll have an altar call, and you can come down and get right with God at that very moment. You don't even need to wait till the end of the service. Just cry out in your heart, Jesus, I accept the Son of God and what He did for me at Calvary. And in a twinkling of an eye, in a moment's time, you can be born again. There is no special regimen. There is no special prayer. The reason why we call it a sinner's prayer is because we don't know what else to call it. All we're doing is coming down to the front to say, I need Jesus. I need Jesus. And if that's you this morning, you need Jesus. The reason why you're going through what you're going through is not because God is just looking to stamp at you, or to smite you because you stepped out of line. He's allowing tribulation to come your way for the express purpose to bring you unto Him. When I get to spitting, you know it's good. It's to bring you unto Him, to show you that you need something outside of yourself. You need Jesus. And as I just said, if you'll cry out in your heart right now, if you'll cry out for salvation and put your faith in the Son of God who loved you and gave Himself for you, you will be saved, justified, and born again. And you can know that again, should you close your eyes here on earth, and take your last breath, your next breath will be in glory. For to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, if you're a child of God by grace through faith. And you can be assured of salvation. You can know without any shadow of a doubt that you are right with God. Now, let's talk to the saved folk. For those of you who know him, for those of you who are walking with him, congratulations. You've just entered into the greatest experience that this life has to offer, and that is a life lived with Jesus Christ. If you've just made that decision in your heart today, if you're here under the sound of my voice and you accepted Jesus Christ, congratulations, you've just entered into the greatest experience, the only greatest experience this life has to offer. Every other experience this life has to offer is only a fleeting moment. It's here today, gone tomorrow. The drugs will only last so long. The alcohol will only last so long. The women will only last so long. The boys will only last so long. But I know one who is eternal. I know one who is eternal. And if you'll say yes to Jesus Christ, you'll have the experience that lasts forever. And the experience that God has brought us into, this experience of a relationship with Him. A relationship with Jesus Christ. What do I mean by that? And you know, if I asked you to describe your relationship with Jesus Christ, would you be able to adequately describe it to me? And if you're having trouble trying to convey or to gather the thoughts together to express what you would mean by a relationship with Jesus Christ, might I aid you a little bit? Might I suggest that you recognize a relationship with someone here? I mean, a wife perhaps, a husband perhaps, a friend, a close relative. How would you describe your relationship with them? Well, number one, you would tell me about who they are, wouldn't you? You'd tell me about what they mean to you, wouldn't you? And you would tell me about how they changed your life. I have the most wonderful wife on the face of the planet. I don't deserve even one moment with her. But God so graciously blessed me with someone who's much better looking than I am, much more patient than I am. In fact, she's just my better all around. Maybe that's why I like her so much. She just, you know, makes me look good. But I can tell you about who she is. I can tell you about what she likes, what she doesn't like, what I do that rubs her the wrong way sometimes, how I can make her mad just by trying to get that Cheeto out from behind your teeth. Right? Come on, some married folk in here know what I'm talking about. Yeah. And man, it's taking it, and you know the grace of God is working because there's everything within her that just wants to stab you. But yet, there you are, sitting on the couch, and she's just lovingly, I love you to death. Right? But I know her. I know who she is. And I know that how she has affected my life has been so grandiose and far beyond anything I could ever possibly imagine here on this earth. I can't begin to describe it all to you. I can't even begin to describe how it all began, how a literal miracle was wrought before my very eyes just in being able to meet her. I mean, she was down in Bible college for 1 year and 1 year only. I almost didn't go to the one camp meeting, the only camp meeting I'd ever been to, except for last year when we went to IYC, the only camp meeting I would ever go to meet the one person that would most drastically change my life forever. Think about it. If we had never met Luke and Haley, wouldn't be here. So they can't hear me right now, but you're lucky. We met, right? So when I ask you about your relationship with Jesus Christ, can you tell me about who he is? Can you tell me about what he means to you? Can you tell me about how he's changed your life? Absolutely. Who is he? He is the Son of the living God. What does that mean to me? Well, the Son of God means that he's God manifested in human flesh. The Son of Man means that he's a human being, that he came as a human being so that he could live the life that I'll never live in my place. The God that spoke the sun, the moon, and stars into existence, that's the one who walked the shores of Galilee. That's the one who had the flesh stripped off his back and his literal intestines exposed to the very elements he created. And he did all of that for me. That even in the deepest, darkest pit of my own sin, he would die for me. That's who he is. And how has that changed my life? It's changed it forever. Now I see a love for God that I didn't have before, and I can only attribute it to my love for him that he creates by his grace through my simple childlike acceptance that, yes, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God who died for my sin at Calvary. I believe that. I accept that. And in that moment, he justified me. He saved me. He filled me with his Spirit, with the evidence of speaking in other tongues to empower me for the ministry he set before me, so that others who may not know Jesus or others who do can be affected in the same way that he has affected me. You see, your experience, your relationship with Jesus Christ matters. And if that's not something at the forefront of your attention, if it's not something that consumes your very being, then may I suggest, or might I perhaps point out, that you don't have a relationship with Christ as you ought. That he is not the love of your life as you would propose. Or that there's something missing on the inside. And that something that's missing is that simple childlike dependency upon him. You see, when you begin to look at who he is and what he's done and what all that means to you, it begins to flood your heart and to flood your soul with something supernatural. And that's why you end up coming into Sunday morning service singing the praises of God. All of a sudden, there's something that wells up within you that sounds a little bit like, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Or, Jesus, just the mention of your name, flowers grow, the desert blooms again. Like fire in winter cold, like pure precious gold. Jesus, just the mention of your name. I mean, just the mention of his name floods your heart and your soul with ecstasy you can't describe, a high that no drug has ever given you. And all of a sudden, a supernatural experience begins to roll through your very being, and out comes a love for God you didn't have before, that produces a relationship with God you couldn't enjoy before. And all of a sudden, you're walking hand in hand with the Savior. And what God wants to teach us is how to grow closer in that relationship, how to grow more and more in that self-same manner, to the degree where it's a natural reaction from us. That each and every day we get up and throw those feet over the bed, our natural reaction is one of utter childlike dependency that enables or allows the grace of God to flow freely to the degree where Christ is able to impact every single aspect of our lives. The problem for us is that after we get saved and we get to know a little something, we can finally quote John 3:16 from the heart. We finally learn the difference between 1 Thessalonians and 1 Timothy. We begin to think we got this, and we grow independent of God. And then up pops the wilderness experience. And the wilderness experience, again, is not there for your destruction. It's there for your edification.
It's there for the express purpose to bring you back into alignment with the same process that brought you into relationship with Jesus Christ. And when we look at the Lord's account, who again was essentially our predecessor, the one who would go before us as the example for all the human race, the example for all of us who would come in through like manner, through faith in his redemptive work, the first thing that the devil does is he brings him, or after the 40 days of fasting, after the 40 days of being in the wilderness, the first thing the devil does is he comes in and he begins to question his person. If thou be the Son of God. Or since you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. Now, real quick, we got to notice something, or we got to understand something here, is that the Lord's temptation was not like our temptation. The Lord's temptation, though similar in some respects, but more specifically, was really geared toward the concept of the devil attempting to get Christ to operate outside of God's redemption plan. Is everybody with me on that? In other words, God's redemption plan went like this. God's going to be manifested in human flesh. He's going to set aside his deity, even though he'll always be, for this short period of time, God. He never ceased to be God. He was always God, but he was God incarnated, physically begotten by human flesh. The only begotten Son of God. You get that? The concept of begotten is very important. He was the only human being physically begotten by the overshadowing of the Holy Spirit. The only other man that's ever had the name Son of God attributed to his making was Adam. And that's because he was handcrafted by God out of a handful of dirt, and God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And out pops a living soul, not a human being. Okay, and it says Adam was called the Son of God. That's why Jesus is the second Adam, the only begotten Son of God, the only human being ever begotten in human flesh. Is everybody with me? I don't want to spend too much time on this, so I hope you got it. So he was begotten in human flesh. God was incarnated in human flesh. He sets aside the expression or the ability to act as deity. And he walks the earth as a man. Why? Because God's not the one who sinned in the garden. You know, they had been killing lambs for thousands of years now up to this time to represent the Lamb of God slain before the foundations of the world, Jesus. But not one drop of the blood of bulls and goats could ever remove the sin of man, because animals didn't sin in the garden. It wasn't the animal kingdom that fell in the garden. It was the human kingdom. It was man's kingdom that fell in the garden. So therefore, a man had to redeem mankind. But every single one of us who were born after Adam, physically begotten by Adam, inherit the same sin he fell in. And now all of us are born in sin. David said, "In sin did my mother conceive me." Again, we're born in sin. And so Jesus, not being born in sin, but being born in the likeness of sinful flesh, Romans 8, verse 3, being born in the likeness of sinful flesh, would live out the perfect sinless life you and I could never live. But he had to do it as a man, not as God. Because again, God didn't sin in the garden, right? Everybody with me? He had to do it as a man, anointed and led by the Holy Spirit, who adhered to every word from the Father. And if he ever steps out of those lines, if he ever steps out of that process, he abrogates or he nullifies God's redemptive work. So in other words, if he ever one time steps out and operates and functions in self, God. In other words, if he ever puts on his God Superman cape and does something as God, the whole plan of God is thrown out the window and we're lost for all eternity. So this is pretty important. And his temptation was not to sin in the sense of committing an act of sin. His temptation was to leave the revealed will of God. His temptation was to act as self, act as God, and turn the stones into bread. Since you are the Son of God, turn those stones into bread. And what is Jesus' response? Thank you. Man shall not live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Matthew would say the mouth of God, but Luke says from God. We're to live this life by the provision that God brings, not the provision that we bring. So the first thing that God wants to show us in the wilderness experience is the same thing he was teaching us in the life of Christ. Even though Christ's temptation was different from ours, the concept remains the same in the sense of that Christ was to be dependent upon the Father. All of the provision he would have in this earthly life came from what God brought to him through the person of the Holy Spirit. He didn't do anything that God didn't say or tell him to do. He didn't say anything the Holy Spirit didn't already say. He didn't do anything that the Holy Spirit didn't say to do. So his provision came from what God spoke, from what the Holy Spirit said. And so too, our wilderness experiences, wherever that wilderness may be this morning, whether it's issues of sin, whether it's financial lack, whether it's domestic, whether it's physical in the sense of physical healing. Whatever this wilderness may be, it's designed for the express purpose to show you that the wilderness is not the problem, you are. But you don't understand what I'm going through. I understand that I don't understand what you're going through. I may not be able to walk in your shoes for a day. I'm not trying to say that I do. What I am saying is that God has already told us the truth. And the truth of the matter is that the wilderness is not our issue. The issue is what are we going to look to for provision in the wilderness? What are we going to look to, or more specifically, who are we going to look to for provision in the wilderness? Are you going to look to you for the provision, or are you going to trust God for the provision? Are you going to try and finesse and finagle your provision, or are you going to believe that God said it and I believe it, so that settles it? There's a difference. Again, the same concept. Are we going to trust or act as self, or are we going to depend upon our Heavenly Father? You see? You see the contrast now. See, this is the reason why Jesus said, don't worry about what you're going to eat. Don't worry about what you're going to wear. Don't worry about where you're going to live. Some of you may have been kept up at night because you're so worried about the bills being paid. You're so worried about the house you're going to live in. And Jesus is saying, no, 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 get your eyes off of the wilderness. The problem is not the wilderness. The problem is you looking at the wilderness and not looking to me. Looking at how you can help yourself through the wilderness and not trusting in me. I am your provision. I am your Heavenly Father. And if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your kids, how much more then will your Heavenly Father give unto you? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek ye first a relationship with Jesus Christ, God himself living his life in me and through me, conforming his righteousness into my very being. That's what's most important to me. What's most important to me is not what I'm going through, even though it's rough and it hurts. What's important to me is I need Jesus. I want to look like him, walk like him, talk like him, smell like him. And I know that this wilderness experience is designed to expose flesh in me, that portion of us that doesn't look like Christ, like it ought to, that isn't acting like Christ as it ought to, that portion of us that is yet to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ, is trying to expose us, expose our flesh, expose self. See, Jesus could have operated as self-God and turned some stone into bread, because God. But he's trying to teach us how we as born-again men are to operate in the earth, because we are not God. We are not God. I don't care how much the word of faith wants to spew to you that you are a little God and that you are to confess, to possess. No, you are not God. He is forever creator. We are forever creation. And we are to live our lives in a place of utter dependency upon him, his provision. And when he brings the provision, he does so through the place of dependency. Because that again is the second point that I want to look at, is the concept that, listen, the purpose for showing us our need for his provision is for the purpose of conforming within us an instantaneous reaction to dependency upon God and not dependency upon self. So when you look at the instance, for example, for the dependency of God for position, for example, when Jesus was tempted with the kingdoms of the world in verses 5 through 8, it says that, "And the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment's time. And the devil said unto him, All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for this is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine." The purpose for showing it or exposing to us our need for his provision is to show us that he's the only one capable of bringing us to the place of position that he wants us in this, the place that he wants for us in this life. And when we look at position, we always think of ministry, don't we? We always think of the preacher or the pastor or the people singing for the praise and worship team. Has it ever occurred to you that it could also be attributed to maybe your position on the job? Maybe the position for provision? I mean, if you're looking to you to get that better job, to get those better finances, you're looking to yourself to provide for you the position that God has for you in this life. So if you're in need of finances, if you're in need of a better job today, this is how you get it. I'm going to show you how to fight. I'm going to show you how to see the provision come to fruition. This is Christ. This is how you get whatever you need in Christ. I can't do it, but you've already done it. I can't do it, but you've already done it. You know, when we watch the account of Joshua fighting, what was it, Brother Dan? Amalek in the valley. We see Moses, Hur, and Aaron up on the mountain. And y'all have heard the story. As Moses held his hands up, Joshua, our heavenly Yeshua, down in the valley fighting the battle for us, would prevail. The concept of the upheld hands signifies the concept of surrender. It's the universal sign of surrender. Y'all ever notice that? Y'all ever watch a war movie? What do they do when they go to surrender? They wave the white flag, and they wave the white flag, and everybody comes up with their hands up. What are we doing when we worship? Have you ever wondered? Now, when I came back to Christ, I didn't have a church to go to. I didn't have a place where the Holy Spirit was free to move like we just saw a few minutes ago during our praise and worship. You know why we call it praise and worship? Because praise is what we do when we thank God for what he's done. It's not about the music. Get the music out of your mind. The music is designed to direct you to instigate an impetus of thanksgiving, praise. God, I thank you for what you've done. Thank you for what you're doing. Thank you for what I believe you're going to do. Praise. Worship means to abase yourself as creation before Creator. That's why it was so offensive to God when they were worshiping idols. I mean, big hunks of wood and stone. What power do they have to create? Why are you worshiping idols? I am the Creator of the very elements that make up that stone, that rock, that piece of wood. Worship me. So why is it that the universal sign for worship is when we all get together in the house of God and all of a sudden the praise and worship starts going, the Spirit of God starts moving, and you begin to hear the words, "Oh Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made." What am I saying? He's Creator. I see the stars. I hear the rolling thunder. Thy power throughout the universe displayed. And all of a sudden, without even thinking about it, your hands go up. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee how great thou art, how great thou art. All of a sudden, the Spirit of God begins to create within you a desire to surrender as creation before your Creator. And all of a sudden, you've entered into the presence of God in a spirit of worship with your hands lifted high, as the universal sign of surrender, worship. So how is it that Joshua was able to prevail in the battle? He's worshiping. He's worshiping. He's worshiping. But sometimes, man, it gets hard. And you need some help up in here. So they bring in the stone. They bring in the rock. They bring in Christ Jesus. And then Aaron, a type of the high priest, stands on one side. And then Hur, a type of the Holy Spirit, stands on the other side and holds your hands. This is how your provision is met. This is how your position is brought to fruition. And this is how you experience the preeminence of your God. He's greater. He's greater than the valley before your feet. He's greater than the wilderness you find yourself in. He's greater. He's greater. He's greater. And all he's asking you to do is simply surrender to his preeminence. Surrender to how great he is, not how much you can do. And in this, we learn the process of grace and faith. We learn the process of how to fight the battle, how to traverse through the wilderness. And then we see by experience the preeminence of our God. Experience is something ironclad. Have you ever thought about it? You see, when you learn to throw a ball, when you learn to play sports, you've experienced how to do the job well. And that builds confidence, doesn't it? I know just how to shoot. I know just how to throw. For me, I took Taekwondo for 8 years. So, you know, you have to earn the black belt. You got to know how to kick them and where to kick them and when to kick them just right. Our instructors would hit as hard as they could, up to an inch of your... You can feel the wind off their fist against your face, yet they don't even touch you. You got to have some experience. And what God is teaching us in the wilderness, he's showing us by experience the provision of the position that God is going to bring us through. And now, according to Romans chapter 5, it tells us that patience works experience, and experience hope. Now it's not just, well, God can heal, or, yeah, God can provide. No, God will heal. God will provide. He will heal. He will provide.